So I had all these wonderful plans at the beginning of the week, and oh, I might cough a little bit this morning. I had all these plans at the beginning of the week to talk about the patience and love of our Heavenly Father. That's what I was aiming for. And if you've been following the news at all this week, it just totally changed what I was going to talk about. I mean, I'm sure if you've had the news on at all, you know the name of James Hodgkinson, who tried to kill a number of congressmen this week as they practiced for the annual congressional softball game. And we see that there is kind of trouble everywhere. And after this tragedy, what did we hear? But we heard some, at least if you were following the news, there was this whispering and talking about the lowering of rhetoric in Washington, the lowering of the hyper-partisanship, because things like this need to end, and they do. But this didn't happen in a vacuum. This is just one of a string of events. And when you talk about lowering the rhetoric, we didn't hear much of that in 2011 when Jared Lee Loeffner shot Congressman Giffords in a Safeway parking lot in Tucson, which also killed a federal judge and a five-year-old girl. But this didn't happen in a vacuum either. We know that just 2 years ago, Dylann Roof, who is a Lutheran, walked into Mother Emanuel AME in Charleston and shot 9 people, including several pastors and a state senator, all because they were black. We had hoped that out of this tragedy, there would be a discussion and real change when we talk about race, and that we would end the silliness that we're over, that we call ourselves a post-racial society, that's not an issue anymore, but it is. Or that we would seriously engage in the fact that there is systemic racism, but it has not happened. But this is the country we live in. But let's be honest, though, that violence in and against minority communities has been happening ever since the beginning of this country. But I would say that there is somehow this direct correlation between the end of civility and civil discourse and the rise of people doing things like this. It was only a year ago that we woke up on a Sunday morning to find out that Omar Mateen had gone into the Pulse nightclub and killed 49 people and injured 58, all because he didn't like gay people. Now, after the FBI did their work and talking to a former coworker, not only that, but he didn't like Jewish people, black people, or Hispanic people either. Maybe it's me, but it just seems like things are more violent. Matter of fact, I mean, you could just say, well, as long as there's been humans, there's always been violence in the world. But I would say that since the end of World War II, there's at least been more restraint in our country. And it looks like that is going away. That restraint is now a thing of the past. And that civility is lacking, because as the war of words increases, restraint is going to lower. There's going to be more chasms of separation as people argue more. And those people who are unbalanced are going to take those warring words and take them to heart and then take action and resort to violence. And this is what I want to go with this, is that words that are spoken and written in the public sphere, internet or otherwise, are feeding those who do not have the capability to de-escalate. I mean, most of us can read something and shake our heads, or we throw out words casually and we brush them off when they no longer apply. But those who are not stable internalize those things and then take action. You might have remembered me last November, I said words matter. They still matter. The words spoken in public absolutely matter. Because the words that we choose to use in public discourse, whether it is from the pulpit or out in the workplace or on social media or wherever it is that it will be consumed by someone who is not able to safely digest those words. And we never really know who's listening or reading. I mean, there may be a reason that Paul, when he wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, a church that he loved very much, that he wrote these things that Scott read earlier. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So in other words, when we speak or we write, it's never for our own benefit. It's for those who might hear or read the things that we might put down online or things that come out of our mouth. Because when we read this, you know what happens is it sounds pious. It sounds holier than thou. It sounds moralistic. Like, you know, be a good Christian. Don't be a potty mouth. Good Christians don't really swear. Stuff like that. But that's not even what it's saying. It's saying for the good of someone else, be careful of what you say, because you can do a great deal of harm with words that you might just kind of casually throw out, and you might not even know it. So before you speak a word or before you write something, see if they build up or tear down. See, while the world keeps drawing lines in the sand, we have a Savior who keeps trying to erase them and break them down. And it's more than that. I mean, we don't have to go to war with people we disagree with or people who disagree with us. I mean, remember those words from Jesus last week, for whoever's not against us is for you. And, you know, in my life, I don't know what your range of friends are, but I, just off the top of my head, I'm friends with agnostics, I'm friends with atheists, I'm friends with Jews and Hindus and Buddhists, and I'm sure there's more, but those are the ones that just kind of come off the top of my head. And I know, because they're my friends, and they're not against me, and I'm not against them, which, according to the logic of Jesus, is they're for me, too. Interestingly enough, I was surprised this week that there was a major press release by most of the major religious leaders of the world this week. From Pope Francis all the way to the Dalai Lama. They issued a joint appeal this past Wednesday with one little bit of advice. Make friends with people of other faiths. That is it. Matter of fact, it's under an initiative called Make Friends under the Elijah Interfaith Institute, and their mission is to counter the fact that just because we don't believe the same thing doesn't mean we need to have disdain or distrust, which leads to violence. So later this week, I will actually post the video. That's kind of a screenshot of the video, and it's various religious leaders. It's about 3 minutes long. It's really good for you to take a look at. Not one of them say we need to blend our faiths or believe the same things. They just said, let's not let differences get in the way and let's be nice to each other. I mean, I don't have to agree with everything with someone 100% to be a friend. But at the same time, I would say, you know, I don't have to agree with everything, but at the same time, there's no really room for bigotry or hate or sexism or violence in any of my friendships either. I mean, that's the thing is you know, I don't say anything goes. But I don't need to go to war with everything either. I can call people to account, and I don't have to demonize them to do it. I mean, even the disciples struggled with this, right? I mean, Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem, and we know the mission, right? Jesus is headed to Jerusalem because he's actually going to die to remove all the barriers between us and God. Excuse me. That he's going to go and give his life as a sacrifice to bring people together in his kingdom for those who follow him. So they're on their way to Jerusalem, and the quickest way from Galilee to Jerusalem is right through Samaria. Now, I don't have time to talk about the century-old differences between Samaritans and Jews, but let's just say it's rooted in racism, discrimination, and religion, and it started with the Jewish folks against the Samaritans. And now several hundred years have passed, and that kind of goes both ways now. So Jesus needed a place to spend the night, so he sends in a little scouting party, an advance team of James and John, the sons of thunder, to find a place to stay in a little Samaritan town. And they come back. That's why I'm not serving communion today. They come back and they report that no one in this town wants them to stop only because they're headed to Jerusalem specifically. Remember, lots of tension here. So James and John are kind of like, okay, Jesus, we don't have a place to stay. Here is the only resolution to the issue of not having a place to stay. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? There's no room at the Holiday Inn. Should we burn the place to the ground? Right? Like, hello. Remember last week, if you were here last week, I introduced to you the fact that Rachel and I do a lot of emoji texting when we're talking to each other throughout the week. But thank you to William Edstrom, who drew me this, that I can now put up, once again, the eye roll emoji at the disciples. They don't want us to stay. Can we turn the sleepy little Samaritan town into Dresden? I mean, that's just like, where did we go wrong with these guys? I mean, that seems to be the default, though, anymore, even in our lives, right? Let's go to war over the littlest things. If we're right, they are so wrong. They're so wrong, it hurts. So let's call down fire from heaven, and if I can't do that, I'll post on Facebook or Twitter and become a slacktivist. And everybody will know how I feel. So Jesus takes all this in, right? Probably trying to contain the eye roll. It's a good thing I wasn't there. I would have been totally eye rolling. But he responds. And, you know, and the Bible uses kind of, you know, fancy Bible language. It says that he rebukes them, James and John. This isn't laugh it off and say, no, guys. This is a strong response to chide, to reprove, to censure severely, to admonish. Whoa. Jesus wasn't messing around. I mean, he goes and he says, you guys need to knock it off, and don't you ever, ever ask something like that ever again. I mean it. When Jesus sent out the disciples to go preach, kind of as an apprentice thing, he said, if a town doesn't welcome you, he says, get to the edge of town and bang your sandals as if to knock the dust off your feet, to let things go. Move on and don't let their dirt cling to you, but do not under any circumstance call down holy judgment on people you don't agree with or who are not nice to you. In other words, don't use Jesus as a means to settle a grudge. Christ comes to break down walls, not to build them up. Love is the only response to hate. Love is the only response to violence. Love is the only response to anger. So let's not get swept up into needing to be right all the time and calling it righteous anger when we lash out. Because here's the thing, is we are not righteous when we are angry because we can't pull that off. Only Jesus can pull that one off. Instead, this is what we do. We come to the table. We come to be forgiven. We fall into the arms of a loving Savior who loves us, who loves our enemies, and Jesus even loves his enemies. What a good example. Amen.